To God be the glory. Let's read the first five verses of Galatians 1. I'm going to preach through this book. Not the whole thing this morning. But I'm going to preach through this book. Preaching the gospel is serious, serious business. And I know that anyone who is called of God to this office and given the gifts of ministry realizes that. It's a burden and it's a joy. Jeremiah talked about the burden of the word of the Lord. When it's laid upon a man's heart to preach the gospel. And there's many, many good times that we have when we gather, just like this morning, to preach the Word of God, to worship the Lord, when our hearts are knit together. I mean, there's nothing better than that to me. It's not whoever's preaching. It's not just because I'm preaching, but whoever's up here preaching the message. If they're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and our hearts are knit together, that's joy, undescribable. And then there's heartache. There's a lot of heartache that comes along with it. Many, many times as we preach the gospel, we stand in opposition to men. And that's all too often the case. Many of those are friends and family members that we stand in opposition to. Paul mentions in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, he said, I'm not here to please men. That's not what we're about. But we're here to glorify and honor God. To God be the glory. That's the issue of the gospel. Look at verse 1 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm going to come back tonight and go through those verses and some more. But what I want to talk to you about this morning, I'm really going to go to the passage that Brother Ron read, 2 Corinthians 11, to introduce the book of Galatians. But let me just begin this way. Our ultimate goal and purpose in all things is to glorify God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, he wrote that all things in salvation are to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Let me ask you three questions. What is the glory of God? That's a good question. What is the glory of God? It's not something mystical. It's not something magical. It's not some sort of emotional high that we get on. As I said, when Mike sang that song, I do get emotional. It's a beautiful song. But it's what it says about our Lord. How it's honoring to God. And I know he's singing it from his heart, too. That blesses me. I mean, he's singing what he believes. And that's what I try to do. I try to preach what I believe. You try to hear what you believe. Enter into it. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is the honor and revelation of who he is. Who he is and what he does. What he is and what he does and who he is in creation. He's the creator. He speaks of the glory of God in creation in Romans chapter 1 and how men by nature will darken that glory and deny that glory and worship the creature rather than the creator, worship self rather than the one who created us. God reveals something of who he is and his awesome power in creation, his wisdom, his glory, his power, his goodness. And then in providence, our God is a God in control. Things work out as he purposed and planned. Listen, God is never taken by surprise. I like that. Are you ever taken by surprise? I'm shocked at just about every other day at things, aren't you? I get shocked more and more. things that I just didn't expect. But God's never taken by surprise. He knows what's going on. I had a preacher in Albany who wrote me an email, and he said, he heard me on TV, and he said, "I cannot believe that you would say that God foreordained the fall of man." And I wrote him back, and I said, "Well, what do you believe, that Satan sneaked up on him and took him by surprise? Because if that's what you believe, he's not God. Our God is sovereign. He's in the heavens. He sits on the throne. And that is his glory. That identifies him. That distinguishes him from idols. How do we know our God is the one true and living God, the Creator? But then, his glory, and we'll say it this way, his greatest glory, is who he is, how he reveals himself, and what he does in salvation through Christ. The salvation of a sinner in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is that which identifies him and distinguishes him as the only true and living God. A God who can save and a God who does save. Isaiah spoke of those who build up their images of wood and pray unto a God that cannot save. That's us by nature, isn't it? We construct a God of our mind and our imagination, but our God reveals himself as the only true and living God. All his attributes, his character shine forth to his greatness, his majesty, and his honor. And it's that which he reveals that incites the response of faith and trust. We trust in him. We take our comfort in him. It incites us to praise and to worship. When the Bible says fear God, that means worship God. That means praise God. It brings us to a position of humility, submission, and obedience. That word glory, we get our English word doxology from it. We sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the glory of God. Here's the second question. Where do we see the glory of God? Where do we find the glory of God? Well, as I said, we see it in many places. We see it in creation. We see it in providence. But as I said, the greatest revelation of God's glory is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners from sin. Redemption. Moses asked the question back in Exodus 33 in verse 18. He said, "Show me thy glory." And God's response, verse 19, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." That's Jehovah who saves. "And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." God's greatest glory is in his expression, an act of mercy and grace in the salvation of a sinner through Jesus Christ. And look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. This is a scripture here that not only shows us where we see the glory of God, but it sets in order and shows the importance of what we're doing here this morning in worship. We've come to worship God. We've come to praise him. Now, how can I know when I go out that door, those doors today, that I've worshiped God? Do I have to wonder about that? Well, let me show you this. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. He speaks of the gospel. And that's the issue in Galatians. Are we preaching the gospel? Am I a preacher of the gospel or am I a false prophet? Somebody says, "Well, listen to him. Watch him." I agree. Watch me. Listen to me. Am I a preacher of the gospel? Well, we're going to see this morning. When you go out those doors today, you won't have to wonder about that. You just listen. But look here, verse 3. He says, "But if our gospel, the good news of salvation by God's grace in Christ, if it be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." the minds of unbelievers, spiritually dead sinners, not quickened by the power and grace of God, are blinded. That's what he says. Their minds are blinded. They're ignorant of the glory of God. And Satan is a great instrument in this blindness. It is Satan's goal to keep sinners blind to the gospel. Why? Now look here. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He wants to keep you from seeing Christ and Him crucified. That's what Satan wants. He wants to keep me from preaching Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. We're not here to promote ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach our works. We don't preach our own righteousness. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. The only way I want to tell you about me is I'm just a servant. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not telling you to look to me or to depend upon me or to trust in me. Your salvation's not in me. You're not a man follower. If you're a man follower, when the man leaves, you'll leave. Now that's so. But we don't preach ourselves. But we preach Christ, you see, and ourselves, we're just servants. You're just when a wealthy person who has servants who clean his house and cook his meals, if they quit, he don't leave the house. His family don't leave with him because the servants left. You see what I'm saying? Put it in perspective. I'm just a servant. All God's preachers are just servants. That's all we are. Don't put any more stock in us than what the Scriptures do. I can't save you. I can't save myself. So look at verse 6 now. Now look here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined. That's the God of creation now. He said, let there be light. He said, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where are you going to see the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is the revelation of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And who He is, God and man in one person, and what He did on the cross of Calvary is the complete revelation of the glory of the triune God. Right there, at the cross. You sang that. Sang those very words. If I have any glory, let it be where? Calvary. The Christ of Calvary. That's who He is and what He did on that cross. Because on that cross, we see every attribute of a holy God honored and magnified and revealed, working consistently together in the salvation of a sinner. You think, see, by our way of thinking, well, if God's going to glorify Himself, He picked the best people on earth and just put them on display. No, sir. He sent His Son down here to be humiliated, to suffer and bleed and die as the substitute and representative of no good, no count sinners. Shed His precious blood for them. Why? Because God is just and holy and righteous and He cannot clear the guilty. Establish righteousness that He might be just and justify. That's His glory. There's His holiness as well as His mercy. There's His justice as well as His grace. There's His truth as well as His love. All working together in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want me to preach that. But that's what God's preachers preach. The question would be better framed this way then. In whom do we see the glory of God? Well, here's the third question. How do we give glory to God? How do we do that? Psalmist wrote, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our God is a holy God. He also said this. He said, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. And come into His courts. Now, what offering are you going to bring that would give God the glory due unto His name? Cain brought an offering. Cain worked hard. And I'm sure it was a beautiful crop. He was a farmer. And I'm sure he worked hard and he plowed that ground and he planted and he watered and he fertilized and he tended that. He pulled the weeds and he worked hard. And all that fruit that he bore, he brought an offering. But God didn't accept it. Why? Because it didn't give God the glory due unto His name. People in churches today are bringing offerings, whether it be their money, their tithe, their attendance, what they believe the Lord has enabled them to do. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. Don't you thank God you're not like other men? I do. I know my potential. I know what I'm capable of were it not for the restraining hand of God. But let me tell you something. That's not my offering. That's not my righteousness before God. That was the problem with the Pharisee. What offering are you bringing? It better be one that gives God the glory due unto His name. What offering is there that does that? The blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only one. Abel brought it. The high priest brought it when he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal, typifying the blood of our Lord. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It's His precious blood. It's His sacrifice. It's the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only offering that I can bring this morning that will give God the glory due unto His name. And that should be the offering you bring by faith in Christ. How do we give glory to God? First, by acknowledging, trusting, loving, and serving Him as He reveals Himself in Christ and Him crucified. Ephesians 1:12, Paul wrote that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Secondly, by loving and serving one another. John wrote, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Where is God's love? Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Thirdly, by confessing Him before men and witnessing of His grace to the world, Peter wrote, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart. Distinguish Him. Worship Him. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Fourthly, by our obedience, as it's the fruit of God's grace and power and the fruit of faith. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? You? Me? No, your Father, which is in heaven. The glory of God in Christ, as He's revealed in the gospel of His free and sovereign grace. You know, that's the issue of Galatians. Paul wrote over there in Galatians 1, dealing with the problem of Galatia. He said in verse 6 to these Galatians, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's only one gospel. I'm going to preach on that tonight. Christ crucified, the only gospel. That's the only gospel. There's no other. And it's not another. He said, but there be some that trouble you. Now, he's talking about false preachers here. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what he's talking about is those who would come not openly denying the gospel of Christ, but they've got a new twist on things. They've got a different, something different to say, something to add to it. They pervert it. They change it. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, even if it's a, you know, they question Paul's apostleship. And they claim, some of them were claiming to be apostles. So Paul says, well, if an apostle comes along and preaches, or an angel from heaven, you can't get greater in appearance than an angel from heaven. But if that apostle or that angel from heaven preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You count him cursed of God. Now, that's not said in pride and hatefulness. That's making a judgment that God's Word makes. He that believeth not shall be damned. So Paul raises the issue. They're preaching another gospel. Somebody said Paul's letter to the Galatians is his most explosive letter The Galatian church has been infiltrated with false apostles and preachers, false doctrine that brought into question what we're talking about this morning, the glory of God in the person and work of Christ. The very ground of salvation. What is the ground of your salvation? Think about that. Upon what ground are you justified, declared not guilty and righteous before a holy God? What is the ground of acceptance? Well, the Bible says the only right ground is Christ and Him crucified. His blood, His righteousness alone. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Salvation is more than that in the sense that God applies it to us by His Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is the fruit and effect and result of what Christ accomplished. But never let it be said that what God does in us, miraculous and necessary though it may be, forms any part of the ground of our salvation. That preeminence belongs to Christ and Him alone. And it is God's purpose, as He inspired the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, to make that so plain, that in the church, Christ must have the preeminence. And in giving God the Son incarnate, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the preeminence, He doesn't take away from the Father and the Spirit. He glorifies the Father and the Spirit. For it is through Christ and Him crucified that we know the Father. Isn't that right? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. No man knoweth the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. How do we know God is just to justify the ungodly? Because He sent His Son to die on the cross and establish a righteousness for us upon which He could be so. And it doesn't deny the Spirit or His work, because it is from Christ that the Spirit comes. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Life comes from Him. He told Martha, He said, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. If we are recipients of the quickening power of the Spirit of God, rest assured that life comes from the Son by means of the Spirit. And the Spirit is honored and glorified. Christ Himself said of the Holy Spirit, He shall not speak of Himself, He shall glorify Me. He shall take of the things of Mine and show it unto you. That's the glory of God, you see. How a sinner can be made righteous before a holy God. The question of questions. Do you know that no other religion, listen to me now, no other religion in the history of mankind, no offshoot of man's religion, has even asked that question, let alone answered it? Isn't that a marvelous thing? They don't even ask it. It's not even an issue. The issue of man's religion is, how hard do I have to work to get to God? But how can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he that is born of woman be clean? How can God justify a sinner? Man's religion, they don't even consider that question, let alone answer it. But that's the issue of the gospel. That's the issue of Galatians. And I'll tell you what, look at Galatians 6. This shows you something of how Paul saw the seriousness of this thing. Look at verse 11. You know, many times when Paul wrote an epistle, he would sit and dictate the epistle and have someone like one of his helpers write it. Not this one. Not this epistle. And he says here in verse 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now you say, well, what does he mean, a large letter? Because really, Galatians is only 6 chapters. That's one of the shortest letters. Let me tell you what it means literally. Apparently, I get the impression of this, that Paul, sitting there writing this letter, and he wanted to emphasize. You ever got mad and written a letter? Well, I have. I mean by hand. And you, sitting there like that, you know, put that exclamation. I believe that's what Paul's sort of doing here. Because literally, here's what he's saying. See in what large letters I write to you with my hand. You see, their minds have been corrupted. They've been drawn away. And this is serious business. Now I want you to turn back to that passage that Brother Ron read, 2 Corinthians 11. Because right here, we're going to see what happened to the Galatians. Same thing happened to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. But one of their problems was false preachers coming in. Their minds had been corrupted from what the apostle describes here as the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, that is the problem here in Corinth. It's the problem in Galatia. Look at verse 1. Now, chapter 11. Let me just go through some of these verses. Now, Paul, he's having to defend himself, and no preacher likes to be put in that position. You elders, you know that. You teachers, if you've ever been accused of anything, you just hate to even deal with it. I mean, it's just not fun. It's not what we're about. It's kind of like a diversion. And Paul's saying, well, now you bear with me. Now, he says, would to God you bear with me a little in my folly of having to defend myself. That's what he's saying. And he says, bear with me, bear with me, and indeed bear with me. Now look here, he says in verse 2, now here's the reason. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now jealousy normally is the product of selfishness and pride. But here this godly jealousy is a jealousy for the glory of God in Christ. We don't have that by nature. That's something the Spirit of God has to put in our hearts. Somebody said that God the Father was so jealous for His glory that He sent His only beloved and begotten Son into the world to preserve it in the salvation of sinners. They said that God the Son was so jealous of His glory that He agreed to suffer, to bleed, and to die to preserve that glory in the salvation of sinners. And God, the Holy Spirit, is so jealous of that glory that He glorifies the Son in the hearts of His people to show them how God can be just and justify the ungodly to preserve that glory. And then, when that happens, God's people also become jealous of His glory. Do you seek any glory for yourself? Do I seek any glory for myself? What do we need? We need a good dose of this godly jealousy that seeks to preserve the glory of God in the minds of people, not our own. Paul didn't want to defend himself. He was not here for his own glory. But he said, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. Look here, verse 2. For I have espoused you to one husband. Christ is the husband. He is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Christ is the head. We're the body. Christ is the redeemer. We're the redeemed. Christ is the one. We're the many. He's the representative. He's the one who accomplished the work. I'm preaching one husband to you, Paul says. Not two, not three, not a different one. Not this, that, and the other. But I've espoused. I've promised you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, another way of saying that, I believe, is that you might look to Him and Him alone. And that relationship between a husband and a wife is a perfect picture of that. The husband devoted to his wife, the wife devoted to her husband, not looking outside the marriage for comfort and for love, but looking to one another. And that's what it is. The church, the bride, the wife, looking to Christ and to Him alone for our comfort, our assurance, our peace, our salvation, our sustenance. Everything is in Him. He says in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means as the serpent. Now he's talking about Satan in the garden. And the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, what he's going to be talking about here, it's beguiling, it's bewildering. It's something that's not easily seen. It's something that creeps up on you. And you don't notice it right off. And you don't realize the implications of it until it's upon you. That's what he's talking about here. And it's subtle. It's not preachers standing behind the pulpit and saying, I deny Christ. That wouldn't fool anybody out here. You wouldn't listen to the next line, would you? You know, there are different, there are all kinds of false preachers. There are those who just openly deny our gospel. They just openly deny. There are those who openly preach works, salvation. They don't fool you. But who fools, who can fool God's people? Wolves in sheep's clothing. They come disguised, subtly, beguiling. Claiming to believe grace, claiming to believe sovereign grace. Jeremiah spoke of them as those who cry peace when there is no peace. Why would a man cry peace when there is no peace? Well, where is peace? In the Prince of Peace, Christ and Him crucified. If your salvation is based upon anything but Christ and Him crucified, reconciliation unto God by His blood and righteousness, I can't cry peace to you. And if I do, you know why? Because I'm trying to win you over. And I don't care about the glory of God. Is my concern to preserve your honor? Well, if I can do that and preserve the honor of God, then fine. But if I can't do both, then you've got to go. Or I've got to go. You see, nobody's bigger than the gospel. Nobody's bigger than our Lord. And here comes Satan, and he bewildered Eve through his subtlety. He said, hath God said, hath God said. God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, he said. You can stand on your own, Eve. You can make your own decisions. You can set the standard. You got a mind of your own. And it was subtle. And here's the problem. Now look here, verse 3. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now there's the problem. What is the simplicity that's in Christ? That word simplicity, some translators translate it singleness. Single message. I remember the story that Brother Mahan told one time about the band. Had a band, had a guitar player, and had a banjo player and all that. You know, I don't know what all they were, but there's one old fella up there. He had a bass, and he was just hitting. And those other guys, they were playing. They were going all over the neck of that instrument. That one guy, his hand just stayed right there the same thing. You know, just plunking that one note. Fella asked him after his over, said, how come they were going all over the neck of theirs, and you just stand there plunking that one note? And he said, well, they're still looking for the note. I found it. I found the note. And that's what this is. Why? Why do I preach Christ crucified every message? Well, I'll tell you why. I found the note. I found the note. And it's the only note that counts. And it's the only note that's in tune with God's glory. Now, we preach other things. But we always preach them in light of Christ crucified. If we're going to deal with the work of the Holy Spirit, don't remove it from Christ and Him crucified. The Holy Spirit's work is to point us to Christ and His finished work. If we're going to talk about obedience and good works, they're founded and motivated by Christ and Him crucified. Even our works must be washed in the blood of the crucified one. Why? Because we're accepted in the Beloved. We're going to talk about the doctrines of grace, total depravity. The only way I know I'm totally depraved by nature is as I compare myself to Christ on the cross. My sin sent Him to the cross. He made an end of my sin. That's what it took to save a sinner like me. Unconditional election. Election was in Christ. Election without Christ is a doctrine of pride. You don't believe me? Look at the Jews. Limited atonement, particular redemption. Who brought it about? Who redeemed us? Who secured our salvation by His blood and His righteousness alone? Christ and Him crucified. Irresistible grace. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, Christ said. I and my Father are one. He preserves us. Perseverance of the saints. In what are we to persevere? Or in whom are we to persevere? Christ in Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that right? Our salvation is complete in Him. The simplicity that's in Christ is that one single message that leads us to look to Him alone. For all wisdom. For all righteousness. Look to Him for righteousness. To Him for holiness. To Him for redemption. See Him in His glory, His wondrous person, the God-man who accomplished our salvation on the cross of Calvary. Right there, 2,000 years ago. The ground of our salvation was accomplished in full, and there's nothing to be added to it. His work was not incomplete. His blood and His righteousness are not insufficient to bring about life and liberty. They bring about it in full. His work on the cross is the reason for our existence. That's the single message. And don't let anybody divert you away from that. And pray that God will never let me get off of that. Look at verse 4. He says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus." To take away from the simplicity, that single message in Christ, is to preach another Jesus. I want to know that the one that I'm trusting for my salvation is the true Jesus, not a counterfeit. Whom we've not preached, Paul wrote. Or if you receive another spirit. You see, I'll tell you something. How do I know when I'm convicted of my sins and my guilt and my depravity? How do I know that it is the Holy Spirit who's doing that? And not just a legal spirit or natural conscience. You know, natural conscience can do that. I mean, before you ever knew Christ, your conscience would bother you. Don't tell me it didn't. I know it did. It did me. But how do I know if it's the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you how. Very simply, very singly. If you find relief anywhere or in anyone but Christ and Him crucified, it is not the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, He's going to give you relief. But you're going to find Him in one place, in one person. Christ and Him crucified. You find it anywhere else. I'll tell you what, listen to me. If you even find peace in what you think the Holy Spirit's done within you, it's not the Holy Spirit. Now hear me well. That's how subtle this thing can get now. The Holy Spirit always points the grieving sinner to Christ. His blood for the forgiveness of all my sins, His righteousness for my complete justification and entitlement to eternal life, and Him alone. Now that's simple. And men will try to corrupt that with all kinds of different things. He says, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. To take away from the simplicity that's in Christ is to preach another gospel. Paul said that in Galatians 1. I marvel, he said. I marvel that you're removed from that. Christ has been evidently set forth among you crucified. Paul says, I preach the finished work of Christ for your whole salvation, and I'm amazed that you'd be moved off of that. And he says, you might well bear with me. Now, you see there in verse 4 at the end of it, it says him, that's in italics. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That's just one place where the King James translators messed up. That italics means that the word was not in the original, and they supplied it. And for you English teachers, what that is, it was a verb that required an objective pronoun. Now, I'm not going to give you an English lesson today. But you know, me is an objective pronoun. Him is an objective pronoun. And so they, for some reason, put him in there. But see, Paul is not telling the Corinthians or the Galatians to bear with false preachers. He's saying, you bear with me. Back up in verse 1. Look at it again. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my fun. And indeed, bear with me. And down here, he's exposing these false preachers. And he says, you might well bear with me. That's what he means there. So put that in there. Put that in there. I believe Brother Mahan pointed out in his commentary, but that's what it should be. Bear with me. Paul's saying, you bear with me. Not with these false preachers. He says, avoid them. Now, look over there in verse 13. I want to just say this before I close today. I want to tell you something about false preachers. Like I said, there's all kinds of false preachers. They got all kinds of different messages. But I'm going to tell you something. Their message is opposed or a perversion of the simplicity that's in Christ. And I want to show you something that no false preacher can do. All right? Now, this is important. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful or deceptive workers, transforming. Now, that word transforming means they change. Okay? There's a change. And what it is, it's a temporary change. That's what the tense of the verb indicates there. They change, but they can't stay there. It's a wavering. So they transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are men who can change to where they appear to be apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel. Paul's saying, don't be amazed at that. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Listen, didn't Lucifer, that old snake, stand before our Lord on the mount and quote Scripture? He sure did. He quoted Scripture. That's amazing to me. What pride and gall that he would quote Scripture to the living Word of God. To get him to deny his Father. Well, his apostles are just the same. Verse 15 now. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, many commentators on that verse 15, they will tell you that these false preachers will transform and preach man's righteousness. But I don't believe that's the case. And here's why. Why would they have to transform to preach man's righteousness? That's what comes to us naturally. You don't have to transform to preach man's righteousness. That's what we do naturally. That's what we think naturally. This transformation is this. They will transform themselves temporarily to preach the righteousness of God. The gospel, the righteousness of Christ. But it's a temporary thing. They cannot stay there. Day in, day out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, in the Bible studies, in their witnessing. At some point in time, they have to go where their heart is and preach man's works, man's righteousness. They cannot stay on that single message of grace. 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 Now, that's what a false preacher cannot do. Why can't he do it? Because his heart's not with the simplicity of Christ. His heart's not there. He can transform temporarily. But as John said in 2 John 9, he cannot abide in the doctrine of Christ. He cannot stay there and that be the tenor of his message. Now, I want you to go to Galatians 5:1. I'm going to read two scriptures to you, and then I'll close this morning. Now, that's what a false preacher cannot do. He cannot stay focused on Christ and Him crucified, His blood, His righteousness, His finished work on the cross. He's got to be diverted. He's got to go off on tangents. He's got to look for new things. And now all put your focus on the sinner rather than upon the Savior. They'll focus your attention within instead of upon Him. He can't stay focused on that message. He's got to be diverted. Somebody said, well, what is the theme of the book of Galatians? Most people go to Galatians 5 and verse 1, and I believe that is a good statement of the theme. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand firm in the freedom, the salvation that Christ has already accomplished for us. And don't go back to works, religion, the law, legalism, mysticism. Don't go back to that. but stay with the single message. Now, one more verse, Galatians 6 and verse 14. Here, I believe, is the best statement of the theme of the book of Galatians. It's the believer's motto. We're talking about the glory of God, in whom we glory. But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto them. I believe that's a good statement of the theme of Galatians. God forbid. That word glory, it's translated rejoice in Philippians 3 and verse 3. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We glory. We rejoice. We boast. Our confidence is in Christ crucified. Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. The cross, He said. He's not talking about a piece of wood hanging from your neck or tacked up on the wall when He says, I glory. He's talking about Christ and Him crucified. The finished work of Christ. His blood, His righteousness imputed. That's what I glory in. That's where I find my assurance, right there. And I'm not going anywhere else. Not going anywhere else. Not going to look anywhere else. I don't need to. I found the note. Just keep it right there. Somebody said, well, you sound like a broken record. Not to the people of God. Not to the people of God.